Galatians chapter 5, and we want to look at verses 19. I'm only going to go to verse 21. I know that we have, this will be part one of Deeds of the Flesh and Fruit of the Spirit. When we were singing Refiner's Fire, I thought, boy, what an appropriate song for the message this morning. Because I think in all of our hearts, we don't want to admit it, but it's true. We're going to look at 16 things, negative things. You might say there are 16 things that are on God's hate list, his hate list. And if you're going to visit hell, which I hope you don't, but when we look at these, it's almost like going down to hell and seeing what the characteristics of hell is going to be like and those that are there. But we have to realize in our heart, it's a cauldron of sin. And you might hold yourself above all these things because you haven't been given the right circumstance to maybe do that sin. You see, I don't think we really know how sinful of a people we are, and people don't even like to talk about that. But that is what Paul is going to lay out to these Christians there in Corinth, these believers, these that claim Christ. And, you know, is it a real faith? Is it a true faith? Well, we would all hope so. We think, well, they're in the church there, so it must be. But Paul is going to end this with, if you practice these things, you'll not be part of the kingdom of God. So it's a pretty stern warning, and you might go, well, this whole chapter, or these last verses, it's those that are hell-bound and those that are heaven-bound. Well, we deal with heaven-bound next week, because we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But we have to look at this because we realize the fleshly part of our life wars against the spiritual part of our life. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit came into us. We have the mind of Christ. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But you see, you could give in to wrong and you could start doing some of these things we'll talk about. And there's not a good ending to it. Important, if you do that, then repent. Keep short accounts with the Lord. I mean, every day I'm repenting. I'm saying, Lord, forgive me for that thought that came, or maybe that attitude that came. You see, we're in a 24/7 engagement in spiritual warfare, the flesh and the spirit warring against one another. And so easy to flip. So easy instantly to go from in the spirit and then all of a sudden in the flesh. I know I give a lot of driving illustrations, but all of us drive. And here, just a couple days ago, I'm on the freeway and I'm just listening to praise music. Oh, I've got a good tape I love. And I love the words and I'm just really praising the Lord. I'm going, God, I just really want to, I'm just communing with you. And I usually keep a good distance, not too much of a distance, but a distance behind a car. And here this fancy car, no signal, pulls in between me and the other guy. Now, I'm getting close to the Lord, but he's too close to me now. So that was rude. So I showed him it was rude by giving him a high beam. Yeah. You know, that was rude. Now, I have a decision. Can I stay on his bumper? Like now I am because he got right in front of me, and show him, send a message to him. I don't know if it was a guy or a girl. Maybe it was a girl. No, it was somebody. I don't know who it was. So I backed off, and I got back in this. I'm not going to tell you what happened. No, I did. I recouped and started to listen to the words and commune with the Lord again. But you see, those things, anything. You look at the news too much. I don't know if the news bums you out, but it can sure take you out of the spirit. Take your eyes off the Lord. Going down to the beach. Well, that could be a real trial. The bathing suit distractions down there nowadays. We had a guy in the church a long time ago. He said, I don't think you guys ought to go down to the beach. Wait a minute. You're in Hawaii. Down to the beach, because all the ladies are scantily dressed. And I said, you know, it was in a home fellowship. I said, we don't go down to the beach to look at the girls. We go down to the beach to surf, you know. But he was from, you know, a place where they didn't have, you know, beaches and girls down there. But that can be a distraction. The web can. Pop-ups come up, and all of a sudden you look at that stuff. I mean, you didn't plan on it, but you did it. It can take you easily out of the spirit into the flesh. the corruption of government, some of the things government is doing and getting away with. You know, it brings me out of the spirit. But it brings me to prayer. God, deal with them. Deal with them. And also this cultural direction that it's going. Things that are going so radical. Now, with the World Surfing League, they now are going to have transgender guys that can surf in the women's competition. Bethany Hamilton said, and she did a shout out on that. She's not going to even enter those contests. But all these things that are taking place, boys that say they're girls can use little girl bathrooms. I mean, this can get you out of the spirit. And then the lawlessness that is going on. You know, we talk about it, but nothing happens. 4 years of Russiagate. Something that was planned that came against a duly elected President Trump. For 4 years had to deal with that. What do they call that? You know, that when you come against your own government, I mean, that's bad stuff. But nobody's held accountable for that. We're kind of like walking in the spirit. We're kind of like Lot, who lived among these unprincipled people, and his soul was afflicted. It just really grated on his soul. And so that is what happens. And so there's the battle, the flesh and the spirit. The world is going to be how the world is. It's a secular, godless world. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Now, we're on eternal life, and we can't think that we're going to bring, you know, that broad way our way. No, we're not. We have to battle in how we position ourselves in this life to be a witness, to be a light, be salt. And not go out and be radical against, but be a light, be salt. You see, so those that walk in the Spirit, we have some things that are going on. And so he's going to talk about the things of the flesh, calls them the deeds of the works, if you have a King James or New King James, works of the flesh. Now, some of these things, these 16 things, they might, because the English language broadens some of these things out, so your terminology might be different, but the Greek term is the same term, and that's what I'm going to describe. So he says, here's the things, the cauldron in our heart, whether we think about it or we do it, but you know it's there. It's a potential. It's a possibility. These are the things that we need to be purified of. He says in verse 19, and the deeds or the works of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, it's not a full list. Things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, those who practice habitually as a lifestyle, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I have to, you know, I would like to just jump, you know, just kind of give an overview of that and then jump into the fruit of the Spirit, love. You know, that'd be good. But I can't. We can't do that. We can't do it as a church. We can't do it as Christians. We can't do it as a society. Because we're living in a time and in a culture unwilling to define right and wrong, unwilling to define truth and error or real science and fake science. It's there. Some can't even define what a man is and what a woman is. They have to use they and them, and it's pretty much insane. But that's the culture we live in. You see, but in that culture, these people that are confused in this way, they are ripe for the gospel. They are so ripe for the gospel because they're so far out on the edge. And the gospel is throwing a lifeline to them. Because deep down in their heart, they know it's not right. But there's a peer group, there's a whole atmosphere that is pushing that. And you see, God's got us to share the good news with them. Now, God defines, so here's where we're at, here's where we live. God defines truth and error, right and wrong. You see, in the woke culture, God defines sin. And he defines a lifestyle that is leading to destruction and will not inherit heaven. You see, that's something you're not supposed to talk about in this day and age. But I kind of love that because I love to talk about it. Because somehow you're going to push people toward the Lord or you're going to push them deeper into destruction and oblivion and hell. But somehow you've got to be, in one sense, controversial. And the Bible is controversial. Paul was controversial only by preaching the truth. And wherever he went, it was a revival or a riot. And so really what you find here, God defines. He defines what sin is. And he defines what destruction and people that are on that path to destruction. And it's found in the Bible. You see, the scripture defines that. It lays it out. And you think, well, what if a person, you know, they don't believe in God? Well, no, they do. They have a God. Every person has a God. And you could tell them that, oh, I don't believe in God. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The master passion of your life, that is your God. Whether it's the true and living God, that's one thing. But what do you think about? What's your passion in your life? Well, I don't believe God. Well, then that's your God. That's your God. It's an atheistic God, and you're your own God. You sit on the throne of your own life. You see, one of the things that we know is what kind of lifestyle do they live? What are they doing? Because the Bible says a tree is known by its fruit. So just look at the lifestyle, and you know what God they serve. You'll know the fruit of their life. Now, remember before these verses, let me bring this up in verses 16 and 17, before we got to the deeds of the works of the flesh. The Bible says, and I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires or the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire or lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, when it talks about, I think your Bible, King James or New King James, has lust, mine has desire. It's not only a sexual thing. Sometimes we think lust is a sexual thing. But it's defined in those verses that we already read, verse 19 to 21. Those are lust too. Those are desires as well. And it's simply referring to a passionate longing for something. You see, it used to be a desire, you know, passion in a positive way for God, that's a good passion. That's a good desire. But here the case is a negative, the flesh. It's lusting or craving for what is forbidden. It's like Eve in the garden, eat of all the trees. How many millions of trees, fruit trees were there? We love fruit in Hawaii, don't we? But all these fruit, and God said, just there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that, because in the day you do, you'll surely die. You'll be separated. Be separated from God, and ultimately, you'll be separated for all eternity from God. But what does the enemy do? Comes and says, oh, that tree is so good. Oh, yeah, what? God just knows. He's holding that back from you. When you eat, you'll be like God. And so he enticed Eve. Had a lot of things, trees to eat from. And so that's the idea. You see, the flesh, we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil that wants to incite us away from God, the fleshly part of our life. And it excites the desire, longing to have whatever is set before you, whatever that temptation might be. And now you have a passion for it. You see, there's the flesh and the spirit operating against one another. So 16 sins here listed. God's hate list should be our hate list as well. And one, there's four categories. The first is sexual sins, immorality, impurity, and sensuality. The second is spiritual sins, idolatry and sorcery. The third is social sins, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, And then verse 21, envyings. And then the fourth is intemperate sins, drunkenness, carousing, and things like those. In other words, he could go on with a list. You see, they're the same sins today. Same sins today as back then, just repackaged. Adultery, I think your King James, when it says immorality, it says adultery. Adultery, what is it now? Oh, now it's an affair. An affair. Really? It's a tryst. A tryst, that means rendezvous. You know, but they don't want to use the word. Homosexuality. Now it's gay, it's the gay lifestyle, or it's same-gender sexual behavior. That's what the American Psychological Association, because they want to be non-offensive, say what it is. But you see, you can change the name, but it doesn't change the sin. It doesn't change what it is. You can change the label on a bottle of poison, but you know, it doesn't change the fact if you drink it, you're going to die. And so the change doesn't matter. Notice the deeds, he says, the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, things that you labor for, because you're always laboring for that, the things of the flesh, you know, what takes effort of the flesh, and that's the fallen nature. That when we talk about the flesh, it's called the fallen nature that is prone to sin, in rebellion against God. It's freedom to do whatever I want to do. I don't want to have any restraints on me. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be independent. Now, God calls sin works of the flesh. What does the world call it? Sickness? Disease? They talk about the psychological part of the person and almost pull away from the fact they're just evil. They did this? They killed how many? Well, he grew up and he didn't have any parents and he had this home and he had to... Wait a minute, it's just pure evil. Had a choice for what's right and what's wrong. It's not sickness, it's not a disease, it's sin. You see, and Paul says, notice here, it is evident. It's evident to all. In other words, it's clear, it's visible, it's obvious. It's made plain. The things that are so plain to us and the world, it's like they have a giant veil over them. And they don't see the reality of things, and they're not blind. They just don't want to admit things. The God of this world has blinded them. I want to read a parable at this time. It's kind of long, and you probably know it. Hans Christian Andersen, I had to shrink it down a little bit, and you could just kind of tell the story, but I think it's pretty cool because it really describes our culture now, the naked truth of our culture. Once an emperor, so extremely fond of new clothes that he spent all he had on being well-dressed, going to theaters and riding in his carriage to show off his new clothes. In that great city, with all the festivities, many strangers came to town, and among them one day came two swindlers. They let it be known that they were weavers and said they could weave the most exquisite fabrics imaginable. Not only were the colors and patterns uncommonly fine, but the clothes made such a material, it had a wonderful way of becoming invisible to anyone who was became invisible to anyone who was unfit for office or simply a fool. Those excuse me, I'm getting over this, but now all the congestion's coming up, and so forgive me. Those are just the clothes for me, thought the emperor. If I wore them, I would be able to discover which in my empire are unfit for office, and I could tell the wise men from the fools. Yes, I certainly must have these clothes. He paid the two swindlers a large sum of money to start work. They set up two looms, pretending to weave, though there was nothing on the looms. As time passed, the emperor, curious of the progress, but remembering that those who were unfit for office, their position, would not be able to see the fabric. I'll send an honest old minister to the weavers, he decided. He'll be the best one to tell me how the material looks, for he is sensible and a loyal assistant. The whole town knew about the clothes' peculiar power, and all were anxious to find out how stupid their neighbors were. The old minister went to the room where the two swindlers sat, working away at empty looms. Oh no, he thought, as his eyes fixated on the looms. I can't see anything. But he did not say so. Both swindlers asked him to come near to approve the excellent pattern and beautiful colors. They pointed at the empty looms, and the poor man was not wanting to be considered stupid, and praised the clothes. Oh, they're beautiful. And so he gave false praise of the clothes to the emperor, who himself came with his noblemen. The swindlers each raised an arm as if holding something. They said, these are the trousers, there's the coat, and this is the mantle, naming each garment. All of them are as light as a spider's web. One would almost think he had nothing on, but that's what makes them so fine. All the noblemen agreed, though they could see nothing, for there was nothing to see. If your majesty will take off your clothes, said the swindlers, we will help you get dressed in your new clothes. The emperor undressed, and the swindlers pretended to put his new clothes on him, one garment after another in front of the mirror. They went around the waist and seemed to be fastening something. How well your new clothes look, your excellency. They are so becoming, said the nobleman. The pattern is perfect, the colors so striking. It is a magnificent outfit. Announcement came, your majesty, the canopy is waiting outside. So off went the emperor in procession. Everyone in the streets and in the windows said, oh, how fine are the emperor's new clothes. Don't they fit him perfect? Nobody would confess that he couldn't see anything, for that would prove them a fool. Finally, a little boy cried out, the king has no clothes. Then another person whispered, he hasn't anything on. A child can see that. He has no clothes. Finally, the whole town cried out at last, the emperor has no clothes. He had suspected this all along, but thought the procession must go on. So he walked more proudly than ever as his noblemen held high the canopy, pretending the emperor was dressed in magnificent clothes. There's no one so blind as those who will not see. Interesting story. Boy, you probably heard that a long time ago. But isn't that our culture? Our culture, they have no clothes. They're saying things that are absolutely not true. And so he goes on. He says immorality. That's porneia. And that was common in the Greek and Roman culture. I mean, it was just what they did. Kind of like in our culture, isn't it? Really typical. And the English pornography of two words, porneia and graphe, or pictures or images. And so as you're those that are into pornography, that's what they're doing. They're part of this. They're immoral people. And those who are committing sexual sin outside of marriage, they're immoral people. That's what he's talking about. You see, Christianity came in our life as Christians. Maybe we were immoral before, but now with Christ, what Christ did when the church began, God, it was this purifying agent for an out-of-control society. They held themselves in purity. The Bible tells us marriage in Hebrews 13:4 is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for God will judge sexually immoral and adulterers. So pretty much what Paul is saying here in Hebrews is saying the same thing, but then you have impurity. Now remember, these are sexual sins, so it's moral impurity. And the thought is especially in the sexual arena, again. It's moral defilement in thought, in action, and in speech. I can't stand it if somebody tells an off-color story or joke. I can't stand it when you have these G-rated movies and they have these sexual innuendos. Some perverted writer, yeah, it's G, but you have that going on. It's just, it's impure. You see, a dirty mind or impure mind is going to see dirt in everything. So they got to put dirt in everything. Pastor Chuck used to say, some men's minds are like racehorses. They run best on a dirt track. Well, the term here, impurity, it's also a medical term. Hippocrates, you know, the Hippocratic Oath, don't do any harm if you're a doctor. Well, he used it, he used the word in describing infection. And so it's the idea of, you know, we're infected with sin, but this is pretty graphic. He used the word for oozing wound with pus and crusty impurities. Pretty bad. But that's how God sees this impurity in a person's life. It also speaks of decay, a decaying body. You see, it's all on the inside. One of the things I think that God woke me up and brought me to Christ is I dreamt something, and I wasn't a Christian, and it was very vivid. I still can see it, and I know what it is. It was a big head, just you see a profile of a head, but there was a big cavity in the side of the head. And there was a little guy holding on to that cavity. He was a little guy, and he's pulling up to look inside the head. And inside the head was all putrefaction and rottenness. And I realized I was looking into my own head. It was God's dream for me. It was a wake-up call. Not that I got saved right after that dream, but it was that road to salvation that God had taken me on. But you see, that's impurity. Sensuality, or licentious is the idea. The idea of shamelessness, sexual excesses, inhibited lewdness. We've seen that. These guys with beards dress up as women, put makeup on, and give story time in front of these little innocent children. You cause one of the little ones to stumble, it's better that you put a millstone, a couple thousand-pound millstone around your neck being dropped in the deepest dark part of the sea, God says. Well, God will do that. We don't do that, but we just know that's their destiny. But that's shamelessness. It's flaunting sexual liberty as a badge of pride. You see some of these pride parades with the homosexual community and lesbians and stuff? It's just out in your face kind of stuff. That's sensuality. The Greeks defined it as a disposition of the soul that represents all that resents all discipline. Basil, who was pastor of Caesarea in the 300s AD. This was only a couple hundred years when the church began. But he said, he defined it, this word sensuality, it is that attitude of the soul which has never borne or never will bear the pain of discipline. It is the intolerance that knows no resistance, that has no sense of decencies of things, and will dare anything that wanton caprice demands, that is careless of public opinion and its own good name, so long as it gets what it wants. It has defined it as readiness for any pleasure. It doesn't care what society says. Just going to do it out in the open. And then idolatry. Now we get into the spiritual sins. Idolatry, that's reverence for what is not God. Putting on the throne something that's not God, other than Jesus Christ. Today in America, back then they did have idols and images, and you could go online and see those. You know, Ashtoreth, Bacchus, who is a god of drink, Venus, those kind of things. Molech held its arms out, a molten bronze image with arms out where they would sacrifice their babies, you know, in this white hot. But they would have those images. We don't today. We don't have those images. You see, our idols are in our mind and in our heart. It might be wealth. It might be pleasure, sexual pleasure. You know, going from one relationship to another, one nightstand to another, oh, if you get pregnant, just, you know, do away with the child and abortion, then you can continue on in your idolatry, sexual idolatry. Or maybe it's power. You know, you want to get to the top and you crush everybody below you, or fame, whatever that might be. But you see, Peter, he tells us, you know, we were all going after a lot of these things that we're talking about. And Peter says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. It's like we once did that, but now we're Christians. And Peter says, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So he did it before. Don't go back to that. Boy, what an exhortation for these Galatian Christians that were, you know, prone to go back to that. And then sorcery. Sorcery, the word is pharmakia. We get our English word pharmacy from that, the taking and the distribution of drugs. It's really taking these and you have an altered state. An altered state. In Paul's day, they were kind of magical potions, maybe marijuana, maybe, you know, some kind of drug, mushrooms, magic mushrooms, peyote, something that'll, you know, get you kind of in a altered state. But then there's also worship along with that. And it was related to false religion, false worship. You see the sign on the freeway? I want to write our politicians. No drugged driving. And yet they have now a bill to legalize marijuana. You hypocrites. Remember in Ephesus, they were doing this. They were taking these, witchcraft is really what sorcery is, pharmakia, taking the drugs and worshiping false gods. But those that got saved in Ephesus, in Acts 19:19, many of those who practiced magical or sorcery brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, I looked online to see how much that was, and, you know, they calculated about $5 million. $5 million, wow. Well, they need to get rid of that. You see, God is going to judge Big Pharma, Pharmakia. God's judgment in the tribulation, Revelation 18:23. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all nations were deceived by your sorcery, Pharmakia. Boy, the drug company has gotten, what, billions, trillions from all they've done? Do you ever watch, you know, what's on? I don't watch TV, but sometimes I want to watch certain things. And all these new names are coming up for these new drugs. And then it goes on what it can do. It can cause rash. It could cause heat strokes. It could cause this. It could cause death. But take it anyway. You know, you'll really like it, you know, for your headache. And then he goes on enmities. Enmities. And that means one who is hostile toward others. It's antagonism. It's positive hatred, whether it be open or concealed. A lot of people hate in their heart, but you never really know it. And they're, you could call it non-reconcilable. They will not reconcile. We're dealing with something like that in the islands right now. Really bad. Non-reconcilable. Yeah, it's a total opposite of love. Complete opposite of love. And then the seventh thing, if you're counting, is strife. And that's self-centered rivalry or contention over what is true and what is false, true and false. It's a work of the spirit of pride, pride in a person's heart that you're not agreeing with them, you're not going their way. And so it fights to have their own way, regardless of the cost to the body of Christ, the church, or the harm, you know, it's causing. You know, they don't care. Their desire is to win, to gain that highest place. We've had to deal in the past with these cult watchers. They turn on each other. They turn on us. It's kind of like a cult of cult watchers. It's bad. They're doing this, the strife. Years ago, and this is a fellow that was pastoring a Calvary chapel. He's not around any longer. But they had a radio talk show on, and we didn't even have our station at that time. And they were talking about something about baptism, and this guy is a Calvary Chapel guy. He called up, and he got into the doctrine of baptism by sprinkling. And he went on air, and he asked that question, and he contended with a good apologist that was talking to him. I got so mad, I said, you're a Calvary Chapel, and you're creating strife among all these listeners on the radio. And so after that, I called him up. I said, Mike, what are you doing? Mike, do you realize the division? Well, I believe, and I said, yeah, baptism, and I just went through the whole litany of what baptism is. It's immersion. It's, you know, like dyeing a garment. You don't sprinkle a garment unless you want polka dots. No, you dip it in the dye and come up. That's the old idea. Burying. You don't just throw some dirt on a person and call them buried. You bury them under. And so we went through this whole thing. And so there was a meeting that years ago, I think Mike McIntosh, you know, came over. He wanted to get together with some pastors. And so we were sitting in a restaurant, and this fella, Mike, you don't know who this Mike is. Not Mike Stangle. Mike Stangle has been faithful for 50 years. No, this is another guy. He's not even in the islands anymore. And so it just so happens there are only two seats. I sat down. He sat right across from me. And so I had to play it nice. I had, you know, I'm not going to, you know, debate right in front of everybody. And, you know, I just said, well, how's it going, Mike? And, you know, we're just talking away and just kind of small talk. And I have this glass of ice water, and I'm drinking the ice water. No, I didn't throw it on him. It was, you know, ice water, and I'm drinking, and I'm kind of looking at it, and I'm looking at him talking, and I put it down. You know, you get water in your fingers, and I went like that. And I looked up, and a drop hit him. And I said, I think I just baptized you. But anyway, strife. Stay away. And then jealousy. And that word means to boil. It's like bubbling water, to boil. And figuratively, it's a show of great enthusiasm. That could be a positive thing if it's for Christ. It was good originally, but then it took a turn. Not a zeal for Christ any longer. It took a turn, and it started to describe those who are extreme in certain areas and fanatical in those areas. And jealousy, it's being jealous of someone else in a negative way. Not in a zealous, not in a positive way, but a negative way. It's a spirit that is not content with what God is doing with you, but begrudges what God's doing with someone else, and you don't have it. Jealousy, it's one of the worst things. But then he says in 9, outbursts of anger, thumos. You know, it's like violent wind. That's what thumos is, like a violent wind, rushing wind. It's motion. It's like passion of the mind that moves a person violently. That's what outbursts of anger is. It's agitated. People get agitated and in their anger, and then they rush. It's an impulse that just rushes. And you see, Paul, basically what he's teaching us, because it's easy to have that. Paul says that in verse 16, if you walk in the Spirit, it prevents that. It prevents that type of sudden, explosive anger. People are in jail for road rage. And I'm sure they're regretting the fact of that outburst of anger, that thumos. When I was in high school, you know, I had my surfer buddies that I hung out with. I hung out with a mellow crowd. But there was one guy, his name was Bob, one guy that I could even give you his last name. You probably don't know him. I'd be surprised if he's even living today, but Bob, he was kind of an edgy person, an edgy guy. He didn't want to get on his wrong side. But we surfed in the same, he surfed in our spot. You know, so he'd come down and surf and stuff, and it was just small talk with him. And nothing deep, you don't want to get too close. He was just an unhinged kind of guy. And I remember that somebody, because a lot of guys, you call them kooks, they don't know how to surf, but they come down to the beach and they get on their board. Back then it was 10-foot board days. They lose their board and they mess, you know, you up as a surfer. Well, Bob, I guess he got messed up by one of these guys that came down with a surfboard. And I saw him on the beach. I was watching him. And this guy's board came up. It came up on the beach. And Bob, outburst of anger. I mean, he was just beside himself. He picked up his 10-foot board. Back then, I worked for Greg Knoll. He had a Greg Knoll board. They used to have square skags. I don't know if you remember that, but they were big square skags. He picked up the nose of his board, and he came over to the guy's board, and whack, stuck his fin in the top of the guy's board. Outburst of anger. You see, those kind of things you can have. You can have that kind of thing. You don't want to display it. That's walking in the Spirit. You know, just, you know, overcomes that kind of. Then it says disputes. That's the 10th thing. It's the desire to be number one, no matter what the cost. You strive, there's contention, there's rivalry, and you're seeking your own. You don't care what other people are doing. The ultimate desire is of the flesh. And the flesh is disputing with everyone. No room for others. No humility, only elevation. You want to elevate yourself above others. Jesus was completely opposite of this, wasn't he? Who humbled himself, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he became a servant of all. You see, not those with disputes here, but it also refers to those wanting an office. Listen, wanting an office to self-elevate themselves. And it's connected to politics back then, to elevate themselves in the political arena. The motive is not to serve the public or serve their fellow man or serve others, but it's describing to elevate themselves and serve themselves and get what they want. I'm so glad we don't have any politicians like that in our day. You should be laughing hilariously. Yeah, I mean, very few. They go in broke, they come out millionaires. The thing I loved about Trump, he didn't even take the presidential pay because he had already made his money. But here are those that barely worked at all, and now they come out millionaires. You made him a millionaire. How did you do that? Well, you voted for him. That's how you did it. So, I don't want to get into politics too much now. So, one of the things Romans tells us about this, about this whole idea of, we'll go on to the next one, is dissensions. Dissensions is standing apart. Standing apart, and there's disunity there. It's division with opposing groups. And you're part of that, Paul says. In fact, in Romans, he says in Romans 16:17, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye," or expanded version, "notice carefully, watch out for, and pay careful attention to continually those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away and make it your habit to steer clear and keep away from them." From those who are dissenters, dissension. And then factions. That means to choose or to take to oneself. Factions, to hold your own opinion apart from others. The Bible says reject a factious man after the first and second warning. And we've done that. We've had to do that. We've had those in the church. Heresies, that's the 13th one. Heresies, self-willed opinion. Personal preference, and unwilling to yield to balance biblical teaching and doctrine or truth that's leading in a, you know, more positive way. But these are those who are divisive, and they form their own group. Heresy. Stay away from that. And then envying is the 14th part. And that is a person, when you're an envious person, you're grieved over seeing the good that happens to others and how they get, maybe they get more benefit than you. And it's not just wanting what they have, and maybe you'll get it one time, but it's resenting them having it. And it's bitterness. And it leads to division and strife, even murder. Even murder. You can see it on some of these crime shows all the time. Even murder. The English, this is interesting, or even suicide with our young people. You see, the English comes from the Latin, the negative video, or to look with ill will toward another. How many of the kids are, you know, on the web, and they have their own page, and they look for how many friends they have and all this, and they don't want any negative things said about them. But that's exactly what this says. It's the negative of a video or a face page. Those who envy, they can't stand to see the prosperity of others, and they're resentful toward them, so what do? They degrade them. There have been kids that have committed suicide because of the evil things that other kids have said about them on, you know, Facebook or on that platform. So that is envying. And then last couple, drunkenness, the 15th here, that's intentional and habitual intoxication. Intentional or habitual intoxication, a lot of us, you know, we've known that from our family tree. Got a lot of them, you know, family tree. But then it goes on to carousing, and then I have that number 16. Some say, well, they're both together. And they say that because two of three New Testament uses carousing and drunkenness together. You know, they're side by side, which tells us one sin can easily lead to another. Drunkenness can lead to carousing. Carousing can lead to drunkenness. And so that 16th, carousing. Originally, that was a positive thing. It was the winner of maybe an athletic contest. All your supporters, you know, on your way home, there would be jubilation as they would come and they would sing the praises of the victor and the victory. And in time, it was degraded. Degraded to the point where it meant carousing, noisy, all night, unruly, reveling, a riotous procession of drunken partiers parading in the streets with loud music and torches, celebrating Bacchus, that god of drink, drunk. You see, to simplify it in our day and age, they don't have an image of Bacchus, you know, and they worship it as they're drinking. You know, here, to simplify it, it's just really referring to drinking parties late into the night and loud, boisterous attendees. That's what it's dealing with. But one of the things that is very troubling, the last part of that, where Paul says in verse 21, I forewarn you, he says, which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So twice Paul talks about forewarning them or giving them a heads up in advance, predicting what would happen. This is going to happen, and this is a warning. Those who practice as a regular practice habitually, who deliberately choose that kind of lifestyle, whatever it is, whatever that cauldron in each one of our hearts is that you're giving over to that, maybe not all, but maybe one, two, three, a few of those. You see, whatever that is, and then all of a sudden it comes as a lifestyle. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but then you repent. You keep short accounts. How many times through your Christian life have you had to repent of something like that? Probably millions. I certainly have, tens of hundreds of thousands. Repent of that, because if it's in the mind, ultimately, if you let it, stay there and, you know, just cook there, then all of a sudden it's going to be in the heart and the deed is going to take place. You see, it's a practice, it's a lifestyle. No one's making you do it. You do it on your own. You do it on your own. It's not a sickness. It's not a disease. You can't blame sickness or disease or society. It's your responsibility. And every person that is a woke person, they need to know that. They need to hear that. So I suspect I'm going to be in jail, you know, for our program. They take it off if you talk about stuff like this. But hopefully people will hear this. It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't have that lifestyle, that woke lifestyle, and think that you're going to go to heaven. It just doesn't work that way. Charles Spurgeon said of this last portion, he said, all who commit any of the sins in this long black catalog are sowing to the flesh and not to the spirit. When a man sows to the flesh, what will the harvest be? The one who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption. That's in Galatians 6:8. Putridity, rottenness, death, the sin that the sinner thought was sweet as honey turns bitter as gall to him. There are many men, women in this world who have lived in sin until it has become its own punishment. And if it is not so in this world, it will be so in the world to come. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Last quote from Luther. Luther in, you know, what is the 4th century? This is a hard saying, as he's talking about shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a hard saying, but very necessary for those false Christians and hypocrites who speak much about the gospel, but faith, about faith and the spirit, yet live after the flesh. But this hard sentence is directed, notice this, is directed chiefly at the heretics who are large with their own importance, that they may be frightened into taking up the fight of the spirit against the flesh. In other words, Paul is just saying it to bring you around to that spiritual part that God has for you. Let's pray and let's partake of communion. Father, so sobering it is. And Lord, I know maybe some precious saints that have done some things and they feel condemned. They feel like, oh, they're going to go to hell because they have. Lord, I think a sensitive conscience is so good. It says the Holy Spirit is working. And it's simply asking God's forgiveness, asking God to forgive sin. And if we confess our sin, you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe to those that are living in sin, they're living with their boyfriend, their girlfriend, they're practicing deception and thievery, they're doing the worst of the worst, they're gossiping and dividing off people. Lord, that's a lifestyle. That's very serious, and that could be terminal. Lord, I do pray this morning that there be repentance that would take place, that this would pull them out of that malaise and out of that place and bring them to a walk in the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you do that, Lord, in lives as they pray and just ask you, Lord, come, fill me, overflow me. God, forgive me. I've been so wrong in these areas. Help me. And Lord, as they partake of the precious bread and cup of the death, forgiveness of Jesus Christ, Lord, there would be a renewal, a radical renewal. In Jesus' name.